All right. Well, it is great to be with you here on this Father's Day. I'm excited to share this message. It's called The Dad After God's Heart. But today I want to congratulate every single dad, every man that takes their commitment to their family seriously. Great job in investing and knowing about your kids and their lives. Keep on protecting and caring for the family that God has given you. This Father's Day, let's recognize all the men who are faithful shepherds of their family. Give them a round of applause. Let's hear it for dads in the church. Happy Father's Day. And to celebrate, we have full-size chocolate bars, and judging from the amount of chocolate bars out there and the amount of people in here, for this service only, grab all you want, because they need to go out the door. And that's really good for the ladies, because you only got a packet of seeds, I think, for Mother's Day. I don't know what's up with that, but I think there's enough chocolate for everybody today. Here you go. Anybody? All right. You can't eat that in church. Pastor Paul, not me. I don't care. All right. So let me start with this as we get into our message. There's a story from back in the day. There were three men. And this was back in the day before. I mean, my son wasn't even born this way. But this is going way back. But there are three men. They're in a hospital waiting room when they used to do that. And their wives were in the process of delivering their first children. And so a nurse comes in and she says to one of the fathers, "Congratulations, your wife bore twins." And he smiled and he said, "What a coincidence, because I work for the Minnesota Twins." She came back a little while later and announced to the second husband, "Congratulations, your wife has given you triplets." And he thought, "Wow, I work for the 3M company. That's amazing that I would have triplets." On hearing this conversation, the third guy hit the floor, started to moan and cry. The nurse asked, "Are you sick?" He said, "No, ma'am, but help me, Lord. I work for the 7-Up company." So there you go. But being a parent, being a father, it's a difficult job, right? It's difficult. I mean, moms are more difficult. Let me just say that. It's a harder job for them because, well, I've got a wife and I want to honor that. But being a dad is one of the toughest jobs there is. So today I want to encourage you as we look at the life of a dad who did not always get it right. But despite that, he was a dad that was passionate and he passionately pursued the heart of God. God said this about David. He said, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will." Let's pray. Lord, I just ask in these next few moments that your voice would hear loud and clear over mine, that everything would be said would be from your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me set up David's life real quick. So David was fearless, wasn't he? He had a lot of wisdom. He had a tender heart. He was a musician. He was a poet. David was so sensitive that his heart was finely tuned into the heart of God. And if you wanted to sum up David's life, you could say David and Goliath, which was probably his greatest victory, or you could say David and Bathsheba, which was his greatest defeat. And when you stop and look at where David came from, he was the most unexpected choice to rise to the throne to become Israel's champion. David's story shows us what kind of the person the Lord is looking for, the kind of dad that the Lord is looking for, the kind of dad that God will use, the kind of person that God will speak through. David was a man after God's own heart. And that title is unique to David. And when we say that a man is after or a person is after God's own heart, that means that that guy is like me, right? That's what that means. It means the person likes what I like and the person does what I do. I see my friend Mike Singles is over here and he likes what I like. He has a boat and I like to go boating. So he takes me out on his boat, right? He's a man after my heart. But God says this. He says, David likes what I like, and he understands my heart. And it doesn't mean that David was a flawless man. He wasn't a perfect man. No, David was a sinner, just like you and I. But David is a man, when he sinned, he got right with God. He repented, and that spoke to God's heart. David was a man after God's heart. So let's get started in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. It says this. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. So here the prophet Samuel, he's going to go to Bethlehem. He's going to anoint Israel's next king. King Saul was the first king. But notice the Lord didn't show Samuel who that was yet. God said, go to Bethlehem, and then and I'll tell you what to do after that. And sometimes that's how God leads us, isn't it, men? Sometimes he shows us just enough, and then he encourages us to step out in faith, to step out in obedience, and then he reveals more of the details. So here comes Jesse with his seven sons, right? Samuel checks out the boys one at a time. There's seven of them. It's a magnificent seven. They're seven strapping sons. Maybe Jesse worked for the 7-Up company. All right, a couple over here. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, it says this. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. So out of those, there was one that stood out, right? And that was Eliab. And Samuel probably thought, you know, I already know. I see this guy. You don't have to tell me. He's the most handsome. He's the tallest. He's Jesse's GQ son. He's the one. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, this is what the Lord says. He said, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And the Lord, he doesn't see things the way that you and I see them all the time. People, we judge by outward appearance, don't we? We're very good at that, making assumptions. But the Lord looks at the heart, and that's an important lesson for us today. A man after God's heart sees people the way that God sees them. And so here are Jesse's seven sons brought to Samuel, and the Lord rejects every single one of them. And Samuel asks Jesse, is this it, right? Are these all the sons? Because the Lord's rejected them, and Jesse says, there is one more, and he's out tending sheep. And it seems like a little bit here, like David's dad, he may not fully appreciate David and what's going on. And maybe you're here today and you've experienced that or that you can relate to it. But can I tell you that those have been rejected by men are beloved of God, is what the Bible tells us. And you have a heavenly Father who loves you very much. He is passionate about his relationship with you. He's crazy about you. And so we receive that today. But here in this scene, David was basically Jesse's forgotten son. But he wasn't forgotten to God. To God, David was a man after his heart. And that shows us that if we want to be like David, if we want to be like a dad after God's own heart, we have to look at what kind of people that God is going to use. So three things real quickly. Number one, God uses ordinary dads. God uses people just like you and I to accomplish extraordinary things, to do things that are immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. And he works through us to do things we could never accomplish on our own. And that's good news for us today, right? Think about the disciples. In the book of Acts, in chapter 4, verse 13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished that they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now he used these unschooled, ordinary men, the scripture tells us, but they weren't ordinary because of their faith. They were ordinary because they had not gone to rabbi school yet. They hadn't ascended to those higher ranks, and so they were fishermen and tax collectors. And what does it say about them? Luke says these men had spent time, they had been with Jesus. They were pursuing the heart of God. God chose these men because God looks at the heart. And just like them, he sees who each of us are in Christ today. He sees who you are, and he's replaced that ordinary heart of stone as a believer with the heart of a warrior for us men. God has called you to be a man of valor. The Bible says that every man that knows their God shall be strong and do great exploits. When you personally know the Lord, when you know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you will be a man of valor. You are a strong man, a man of courage, a leader in your home, a leader in your church. You're a leader in your community. You're an overcomer. You are victorious because of the blood of Jesus Christ and God working through you. And so here God is going to do the same with this young shepherd boy, right? The forgotten son. But as we look at David, notice this. David in many ways was opposite of King Saul. Saul came from a home where he flourished, where he was loved, raised up, groomed for the position. David's out in the fields, a little left out, maybe neglected. Saul was the most handsome man in Israel. The Bible says David was good looking too, but He was this ordinary shepherd boy in his position. Saul was shallow. He was vain. He was self-centered. The opposite of David. Saul didn't have integrity. He never did the right thing when no one was looking. But in contrast, David had a deep spiritual life, an intense devotion to God. So the question is, why does God go out of his way to pick ordinary people? Why not just pick the best of the best, right? The most religious elite. And the reason is so that God can use your life to display his glory. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." God loves to display his work, doesn't he? All you have to do is drive up in our beloved Colorado mountains, look at the creation, and you can just see his handiwork all over it. And with all this rain, the wildflowers are going to be spectacular. But also, God puts his glory on display in each and every one of our lives. Think of it like this. Imagine a trophy case, right? Imagine a case filled with trophies of great victories, of transformation in your life, victories of sacrifice that you made as a dad, transformations as a result of the prayers that you prayed for your kids, victories and life lessons that we dads pass on to our kids and our family and future generations. They're a testimony of some of the great achievements that God has done in our lives. They're a physical representation of God's work in you and in the life of your kids. God employs his display, his might, his power, so his glory, his splendor can be seen in your life. God takes the ordinary. He takes ordinary dads, ordinary people who are pursuing passionately the heart of God, and he does something extraordinary in their life. He transforms them to where their life displays the glory of God to the world. And you know, sometimes the enemy, he looks at what God is doing and what's going on, and the Lord just looks at him and he says, "See that father?" Or, "Look at this dad. See that one over here? Look at my masterpiece. Look what I'm doing in their life and in the life of their family." God takes a dad that's after his heart and he uses those ordinary men to do something extraordinary. Paul explained it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all and used to bring to nothing what the world considers important. God uses ordinary people, not based on their worldly traits. And hear me, God wants to use each and every one of you fathers, you dads, today. But sometimes we go to the negative, don't we? And we think, I'm not good enough, or I'm not right for this. This isn't what I was meant to be. I'm not qualified. I don't have the training. They don't come with a manual, do they? I remember when mine was born, I was scared to death that I was going to drop him, right? And so you hold him like a football, and you're just like, all right, I'm on guard. Maybe you're not confident or whatever the excuse is. And God says, I choose you, right? I choose that dad right there. I choose this dad over here. And so we don't want to limit God. Don't you dare limit God or disqualify yourself from the call that he's placed on your life and the family that he's placed you in. God uses ordinary men and women. God uses dads. God doesn't seek out people that the world admires or that the world wants to use. He looks for those that are humble, that are searching for him, that are passionately pursuing him. Think again about the disciples. None of Jesus' 12 disciples had any type of ministry credentials. They came from simple backgrounds. Nothing really set them apart from their peers. They were an average crew with run-of-the-mill talents. None of them had a theological degree. They didn't fit the mold of the rising religious stars of the day. But they were the chosen vehicle to carry Jesus' message, the gospel, to the world. And he left the entire thing in the hands of these 12 unschooled, ordinary men. And I mean, it was a gutsy move, right? What if they failed? What if I fail as a dad? What if they failed? What if they forgot? And the thing was that there was no plan B. It wasn't like he had another team over here. If these 12 don't work out, I'm going to send these 12 here, right? And 21 centuries later, his message is stronger than ever. We are still here and we are worshiping the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back for us very soon. A dad after God's heart. God uses ordinary dads to do extraordinary things, and God uses real dads. Paul said this to the men in the city of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Whole bunch of imperatives in that, right? Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. The imagery here is of a soldier, if you will. They're alert, they're steadfast in their faith. These are men that stand over and against the pressures of a pagan culture. They act out of convictions of their faith. They're alert, they're steady, they're strong, they're determined, like many of you in this room today. God is seeking genuine, real men of faith, real dads of faith, men that are straightforward and honest about who they are in Christ. A dad after God's heart means he has a real, genuine, authentic faith. It's not a facade. It's not a part-time thing. They're passionate and hungry for the things of God. Think about David's heart and how it is revealed, right? He was a warrior, and you know David and Goliath, but think about the other side and all the psalms that he wrote. In Psalms chapter 34, verse 1, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually on my mouth. A man after God's heart, it's someone who praises God every day and all day and isn't afraid to let others know it, right? When we're worshiping, you're not that stone-faced guy, right? The worship team's up here and they're like, I don't want to look at them because they're stone-faced right now. And everybody said amen. And we know David had a deep hunger for God, a strong commitment to do what is right. In Psalms 57:7, he wrote this, my heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. He was confident in the Lord. He had a strong faith. He wasn't fickle, right? What does fickle look like? When things are going good, I'm praising the Lord. And when they're not so good, well, maybe I'm not, right? And again, look at David's words, the last one in Psalm chapter 27, verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. That was David's heart. That was a man after God's heart. David shows us the thing that was his main purpose, his main focus on life. What is yours? Right? Listen, everybody has something. They have that one thing. And I don't care who they are, right? A believer, a non-believer, that one thing, it's the one thing that gets their heart beating. It turns their crank. It excites them in the morning. They're passionate about it. You can talk about a lot of things, but that one thing comes up, right? And they're like, ching, and they just come alive. And now they're animated and engaged. What is your one thing? Think about that and be honest. But David says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, before the temple, we had the tabernacle, right? And people would go there, and that was in the beginning. And later on, David had a vision. He wanted to build a permanent temple, a place for the Lord. And his son Solomon actually did it. And this is where the people of God would meet. So what David was saying is, I want to be in the presence of the Lord all the time. That was his heart. That was the man after God's heart. This is David we're talking about. That's a dad. He wants to be in the presence of God's heart all the time, a dad after God's heart. Now today, of course, we are the temple, right? In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, it's a glorious time when God's people meet together. You've taken time today, made faith a priority to bring your family here. You are here, and this is why I appreciate when people make a commitment to be here whenever the church doors are open. That encourages me, because you're chasing after the heart of God, right? You're chasing after God just like David. You want to be in church because you want to worship in a community. As we were talking about in communion, how important that is. You made a choice to come and fellowship with other believers. Even if you don't like the guy next to you, right? Don't point, don't look. You're here to worship together. You made that decision that says, I'm seeking after God's heart. There's a study that shows if both mom and dad attend church regularly together, 72% of their children carry their faith into adulthood. I realize it's an approximation, but you know, about three-fourths. If only dad, then 55% of the kids carry their faith into adulthood. With moms, it's 15%. And that's not to say anything other than how important it is for both moms and dads, but especially dads, to have their families in church. It's more important than all the effects of anything else in the church and Sunday school put together. Just your example of being here speaks to your kids. Real dads have a genuine faith, and it's demonstrated every week by the fact that church is a priority for him and his family. So congratulations, good on you if that's you. Real dads have a heart for the things of God, and they love to be in the presence of God. So God uses ordinary dads, God uses real dads. And the third and last one, lunch is coming, guys. The third and last one, God uses faithful dads. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The Lord is searching for men whose hearts are committed, right? David was committed and faithful to God. And what was his first job? Tending sheep, right? Someone say, bah. I don't know if you said it or if you just laugh, but that's all right. Now, sheep aren't the most interesting animals, are they? I mean, they're kind of docile. They can be cute, I guess, but they're pretty stupid if you think about it, right? Sheep are not, that's a scientific thing. I mean, have you ever noticed what the Bible says about us? It compares us to what? Now, the Bible, not me. I'm not saying anything here. But we're compared to sheep. And I mean, why didn't we get something else? Why not dolphins, right? Dolphins are pretty smart. We didn't even get dogs or cats, do we? We get sheep. Well, the Bible says we all like sheep have gone astray. And I think David was sitting around tending his sheep, and he's watching them, and he's thinking, you know, they're not real bright, but I care about them because they're really important to me, right? He had a relationship with his livelihood, his work, what God had called him to, the position he had put him in. And he realizes, you know, they really need me because if I don't come through, they're what? They're going to be roast leg of lamb. What are you having for lunch, right? And I think David is looking at his dumb sheep, and he's thinking, and he wrote these words, "The Lord is my shepherd," right? And he's starting to put these things together. And I think God, he sees his faith, he sees his understanding, he sees that David is a man after his own heart, even in his work and his commitment to it. But I think also there were times when David, he had to deal with predators, he had to deal with a bear or a lion to protect the sheep, he had to fight for them, it'd be a sheep, a wolf in sheep's clothing today in our culture. But David faces these predators and he killed them. And here, I don't think he knew that God was preparing him for his next position, for something that was coming next. He's just in the field. He's a shepherd. He's taking care of the sheep. But that's how God works, right? He gives us things. And if we do good with it, then he gives us more. He gets us in shape for what's coming next. And this is why we need to be faithful in the things of God that he set before us. He's preparing us for a future that we're not ready for yet. And so here is David getting ready for his next job, his next season in life. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12 and 13, it says, "Then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him. This is the one.' So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." So David's anointed king at this time, and he's been anointed. He's been certified as the next king of Israel by the prophet Samuel. And this was the gold standard. But notice there was no timeline given, right? Samuel just shows up. He pours oil on him. "You're the next king. God bless you. See you. Goodbye." No further instructions. This is coming from the Lord. And David's brothers, they're there, and they're confused, and they're looking at. They're wondering what's going on. And what does David do? He goes back to tending sheep. He goes back to the last thing that he was doing. And that's important for us too, because when you don't know what to do next, when the Lord has called you to something, go back to the last thing that he told you to do and wait, right? Listen for the Lord. Wait for his direction. Work hard. Be faithful. Do your thing. And at the right time, the Lord will show you what to do next. One commentator wrote this about David after he was anointed. He didn't go down to the nearest department store and try on crowns and a new king's robe, right? He didn't order a new set of business cards telling the printer, change it from shepherd to king elect. He didn't have a badge saying, I'm the new king, so shine up a chariot because we're going to go cruising, right? He just waited for the Lord's timing. And Saul, meanwhile, is unraveling in every way. He wasn't right with God. He wasn't right in the head. The Bible said there was an evil spirit that was tormenting him. And so Saul's attendant comes up with this idea that they need someone to play some soft music that will make the tormented king, former king, feel better. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18, it says, one of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well, and he is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Servant says, I know just the guy. There's this kid, David, right? He's awesome. He's a harp player. He's a warrior. He's tending the sheep, but he's just the right guy to come and play the music and soothe the king. And the verse says that David speaks well. Means he's thoughtful in speech, right? David weighs the things in his mind and the judgment, and he figures out exactly what's going on, what to say. And it's kind of unusual for a younger guy, but he does have the Spirit of the Lord on him and the Lord's wisdom that we can always call on. The Bible says if you need wisdom, you can ask. But when you're younger, right, you and I know my son, he always thinks he knows a lot more than he does, doesn't he? And there's those inside thoughts and those outside thoughts. And sometimes those inside thoughts come out, don't they? And they're like out there, and it's like, no, and you can't take it back. And you wish you could. But a dad after God's heart, he thinks before he speaks. He's thoughtful in speech like David. And David was wise in the ways he spoke when he was spoken to, and he waited for the right opportunity. He didn't promote himself. And so here he's been called into the court of King Saul, and he could have said, hello, I'm the new king. And Saul, that's my chair, and you need to get out, right? And that's probably an inside thought that didn't need to come out, and it didn't. He could have done everything possible to promote himself, but his job was to play music, to sing worship for the former king. That's what he'd been called, and that's exactly what he did. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29, it says, do you see a man who excels at his work? He will stand before kings. And that's what David was doing right there. And you know what that means? For a dad after God's heart, it means whatever you do for the Lord, you work really hard at it, you do your job well, and in time, he'll honor you. In time, you'll be recognized. You don't have to manipulate or connive. You don't have to tear others down. You just do your job well. A man after God's heart works hard. He provides. And one day, I promise you, you'll stand before the king. The word's going to get to the boss, and he will hear about you in time. So the Spirit came on David, and he sang these songs, and he would play the harp. Saul would feel better. The tormenting spirit would go away. Have you ever felt that way in church when we're worshiping? You come in, and maybe you have that heavy spirit, and people are all around. They're worshiping, and somewhere in there, the Holy Spirit starts to do something in your heart, and you begin to feel lifted up. You get a fresh perspective on your problems, and it's not that the problems go away. God's just giving you a new perspective on it. And now God starts to seem really big, and your problem starts to diminish and seem a whole lot smaller. See, the thing is, if you have big problems, if you see your problems as enormous, then maybe your vision of God and your understanding is a little too small. And so when you see God in all his glory, you see your problems for what they are. David had the right perspective. He was faithful to God, and in time, God would use him to be Israel's next great king. And let me say this, God wants to use each and every one of you today, dads. He has a plan for you. He wants to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine in your life, in your work, in your family. Your job is just to chase after him. Let me end on this illustration. It's baseball season. My wife was talking about the Rockies. They're in last place, I know, but that's all right. Nuggets won the championship. You're the only service that said anything. I'm not a basketball fan. My son is. So anyway, years ago, I read a story, or years ago, yeah. There's a story about Cal Ripken Jr., if you remember him as a baseball player. And he broke Lou Gehrig's baseball record by playing in 2,131 consecutive games 21 seasons and all. And Ripken gives credit for the accomplishments and the example of his career to his father, Cal Ripken Sr., who played minor league baseball and he coached and managed for the Orioles. So during the 1996 season, his dad, Ripken Sr., was inducted into the Orioles Hall of Fame. And after Sr. gave his acceptance speech, his son came to the microphone and he said a few words. And Cal Jr. tells his story. He said, "It was difficult. I wasn't certain I could say what I wanted to say about my father and what he means to me. So I told a little story about my two children, Rachel, 6 at the time, and Ryan, then 3. They had been bickering and fighting all day long," Cal Jr. explained, "how, and then I overheard Rachel taunting Ryan, and she said, 'You're just trying to be like Daddy.' And after a few moments, Cal Jr. asked his daughter, 'Rachel, what's wrong with trying to be like Dad?' And he looked over at his father and he said, 'That's what I've always tried to do.'" That's the dad after God's heart. That's the goal for us today. That's the encouragement. That's the message. Dads, more than ever, we need to be able to be that example, to pursue the heart of God so that our kids see us and they say, "I want to be just like my dad." The conclusion is simply this: let's be men that are passionately seek after and pursue the heart of God. Amen. Amen.